Would you please turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. Reading the first six verses of this chapter, and then we'll move down to verse number 25, then into chapter 15. First of all, Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went, Jesus, into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Then moving over to verse 25, and the intervening verses, the Lord continued in his teaching to these men at that time in the house where he was, and he taught them about taking the preeminence in feasts, in places where they would go to the highest seat. And then he also spoke about a great feast that was given by a certain man, and the people that were invited to that feast began to make excuses, silly excuses, as to why they would not come. And the master of that great house told the servants to go out into the highways, to the hedges, to these small streets, and to compel people to come in to the great feast that had been prepared. And now we look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And just pausing for a moment there, this was the following on of the Lord's message after he had left the house of the Pharisee and other people who were there milling around, the crowds that had gathered. They followed the Lord. And how unlike it is any preacher today that had a great congregation of people that would gather to him, you would think that there would be very great happiness and joy and having the great crowds follow after. But what did Jesus say? He in essence said to them, "Are you sure you want to follow? Are you sure you're doing the right thing? Because unless you hate everything else around you, you cannot be my disciple." How unusual for a preacher to virtually send people away and discourage them from following. Because into the minds of these people, how could they ever understand what the Savior meant? You have to hate mother and father, wife, children, and your own life also, or you can't be my disciple. He was setting up a block in front of these people. He was setting up an obstacle. And he was saying to them, "Do you really know what you are getting into if you are going to follow Jesus Christ in your life? Do you realize, you grasp this? Count the cost," he is saying to them. "Consider what it really means to be a follower of the living God. It's going to cost you something." Easy believism that is presented today, sometimes in churches, that's not the message given. The message given is, come to Christ and He'll be like your vending machine. He'll be like the one who will give you everything you want. Just put a few coins in and you'll get to push the button and get what you want. My dear friends, that is not what it means to follow Christ. And the more we grasp the teaching of the Savior that there is a cross to bear, there is a reproach to bear in following the Savior, and unless we are going to come face to face with that and put aside all the notions that are going on today and everything that is being presented as Christian, we will not come to a full understanding of what the Lord meant. And I pray that He will help me to understand this with greater clarity. That He will help you, dear Christian, to know today what it means to follow Christ. And if you are not a believer here, that you know, friend, that Jesus Christ holds out His hands to you to say, "Come to Me for life." But you know, when you come to Him for life and for forgiveness of sin and for the hope of eternity, this life is not going to be easy. That's exactly what Jesus was saying there. And He painted the picture by way of story and illustration. And so, we come to verse 34. Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then, after all that had transpired in the house of the Pharisees, and as he walked by the wayside, and as he was preaching as he was going, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we look into this word today, I pray that our minds would be cleared of every unimportant and distracting thought. I pray that the devil will not have his way of stealing the seed of the Word of God out of our souls, that we will be taught not of men, but Lord, we will be taught of the Holy Spirit, and that the truth will be so impressed, so inscribed upon our minds that we will not forget it. Lord, if you teach us the lessons today, we will not forget that lesson, I pray. And so, Lord, teach us not only the teaching that we might hear and understand and that we might put into practice, But Lord, as we present the message today of hope and of truth and of salvation, that it might please Thee to speak to the hearts of those who are without Jesus as Savior. Hear this, our prayer. Fill me, Lord, with Your Spirit. Give me that anointing from heaven that is so essential for the presentation of divine truth. Lord, give that Spirit in abundance, but not only to me, Lord, but give it to every one that is here to hear, that they will understand. We ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Chapter 15 and the second verse is the text today, and primarily there are four words that will make up our text today. Simply this: this man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. This was, you know, by the context here, a statement made by the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a statement made not by the friends of the Savior in order to complement His ministry. It was an indictment. It was a strong criticism made by the religious leaders. But when we look back to the first verses of chapter 14 that we have read, we see the Savior was with these particular people, the scribes, the Pharisees. He was in the house of a Pharisee, and He was dining with them. He was eating bread with them. It was the Sabbath day. And at that time, there was a man who was ill. He had some disease. And the Lord challenged those present with them, saying, "Is it a good thing, a right thing, a proper thing to heal on the Sabbath day or not?" He knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. And they didn't answer Him. And so He took the man, He healed him, delivered him from the thing that was binding him for how many years, we do not know, but a period of time. And the man was delivered, and he rose up, and he was healed, and went his way. And of course, they despised what the Lord did, because they felt that He was breaking the Sabbath day. They felt that the Lord was going against the very Scripture. Jesus turned to them in His question and said, virtually, "You hypocrites, you will take an ox or an ass that has fallen into a ditch, your own, and you will take it out on the Sabbath day. You will release the animal, but you will not think so much to release a man, or you think it's wrongdoing." And He put right to the heart His finger upon their hypocrisy, and they were silenced. They had nothing to answer. The Lord goes on to tell that great parable of the supper that they were bidden to come and all the excuses that people made. Of course, the target He was aiming at was their heart, because the Lord God of heaven has provided a great feast and the great invitation for men to come and receive that feast. And you remember what the Lord said? He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. His own people rejected Him. And so as the Lord presented the great invitation to come to Him for life and for salvation and forgiveness of sins, and they turned away. And they made silly excuses. One said, "I've married a wife, I cannot come. I've bought a piece of land, I cannot come." And how foolish and ridiculous were the excuses that these righteous people, religious folk, made when they refused to come to receive the Lord Jesus. And Christ then says, by way of that illustration, "Send out My servants into the highways and the hedges and the streets, and call all manner of men to come in." All types of sinners. Bring them all in. Bring all the Gentiles in. Oh, that's a sore point. Bring all who are the worst types of sinners, come in. Invite them to come into My great fold of everlasting salvation. And those that are invited, they will come in. And of course, when the Pharisees realized the import of that teaching, they were more despising Him. They were more angered by what He was teaching. And as the crowd followed him and gathered and moved on, what was the outcome? Well, the publicans now and the sinners, they are also gathering around him. And so the Pharisees, they now are going to really draw their attention against the Lord. And they say, look at this man now, what he is doing. Look at the type of people he is associating with, sinners of the worst kind. And he looked at those people and they wanted to say, he is revealing his hand now. He is showing who he really is. You see, don't forget that they were still so annoyed at the slap they had received from the rebuke in the house of the Pharisee when the Savior was there and healed that man. And they're looking now. Certainly, this man could not stoop any lower. Look who has come to him now, the publicans and the sinners. He is showing his true colors. He is really making known his heart. It's with sinners of all kinds and types of great evil. This is who Jesus is now going to associate with. And so they looked with their eyes that were hard, their hearts that were dark, and they said, this man receiveth sinners. It was a worst insult that they could have given against him. But I want us today, my friend, to think about that statement that they made against Christ. And that we might see and realize how that even though the enemies of the Savior heap to him the worst type of sin, yet God has taken this now and he is using it as a great illustration of the mercy and the kindness, the grace and the love of God. And my dear friend, it may be that you're here today and you're without the Savior. You don't know him. This is a word for you today, that this man receiveth sinners. Think for a moment with me, first of all, about the type of people that he was accused of associating. What type of congregation was it? What type of people that he was accused of being in fellowship with? Well, they're really, when we think about the publicans and sinners, they were two classifications of one type of person. Two classifications of one type. They were both identified as guilty. So who were the publicans? The publicans were not well appreciated by the Jews of the day, certainly not by the Pharisees. And the reason for that was these publicans were really tax collectors. And they were collecting money from Israel, from the people of God, and they were doing so for the Roman government. And so every time that a Jew had to go to these publicans, who were themselves Jews, every time they had to go to these publicans and they were paying their tax money, it was a reminder to them, we are an oppressed people. The Roman government is what is over us, and we are subservient to them. We are really their slaves. Every time they put another coin into the tax box, it was an indication to them. And so the publicans were not well received. They were regarded as traitors and thieves, for the Lord told them in Luke 3 and verse 13, not to exact any more than that which was appointed them. And so Jesus had in another occasion said very clearly that these tax collectors, they were very prone to reaching their hand in and taking their cut, but they would always take more than was necessary because they were paying themselves. And the Romans didn't really care because as long as the Romans got their tax money out of it, these guys could take as much as they wanted. And so they reached their hands in. They were thieves. In Matthew 21, verse 13, the Lord said that the publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before the chief priests and elders. And in saying that, he lumped together those who were the publicans and those who were the harlots of great sin, marked by society. So here was the first part of the congregation that the Lord was talking to at this time. But not only the publican specifically, but there were sinners generally that are marked here. And so you have two different types, but they're really all the same. You had those who were respectable sinners and those who were shameless sinners. The respectable sinners were those like what we have just mentioned. They had the authority to do what they were doing. They were seen in society, they had a certain guild about them, and they went about doing their work. But then there were the other type that really no one could really defend, the shameless type of sinner, the harlot, those who were not looked upon as being respectable in society. The first group, they used kind of a cloak of their responsibility to fulfill their sin. They would engage in stealing, pilfering, but the other types of sinners, they just did it openly. They didn't care. They went about their sinful business and activity. The lifestyle that they had was very evil. So, of course, the Pharisees, well, they make up another group that's part of this, although they're really not said there, but the religious sinners. And so whether you're respectably a sinner or you're shamelessly a sinner or you're religiously a sinner, well, the fact is, friend, that before God, that we are all seen in the same way. And friend, where do you see yourself today? Because here we are gathered in a congregation. I know many of you who have testified and you're saved by the grace of God. My heart rejoices in that. Perhaps you're listening online today to this message and you're sitting there and you have trusted in the Savior as your own. But you may have never come to Him. Or perhaps you see yourselves in some way marked by some part of the category here. Maybe you look upon yourself as being a respectable person in society. You go about your business. But maybe if someone really knew what you were like deep down inside, you would be shocked. Perhaps you say in your mind, well, I don't really care, don't give too much respect for religion, I don't care too much for these things, and I just live my life as I like. If you like the way I live, okay. If you don't, too bad for you, but I'm just going to live my life the way I am, and I don't really care. What type, my friend? What category do you fall into this morning? You know, the big point is here that people can become self-righteous. And people can think of themselves as, well, I am okay the way I am. And whether you like me or you don't like me, whether you think I'm a sinner or not a sinner, it really doesn't matter because I'm going to live my life my own way. But dear friend, these people that were marked as coming before the Savior and Him fellowshipping with them, they had a great need. And it doesn't matter how you define yourself as a sinner, the fact is that we have all broken God's holy law. We have all sinned before Him. And my friend, we have the need of a remedy. We have the need of the cleansing away of that iniquity. And unless you have your sins forgiven, unless you know that you are saved by the Lord's grace, it will be for you separation from God for all eternity when you die. Oh, my dear friend, do not push this aside. The Lord said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that everyone under the definition of humanity. If you are a human being today, then you have failed before the Lord. And what will you do with your sin? What will you do on the day of judgment with your sin? What will you do when you come to stand before a living and a holy God? Will you give answer and excuse? Will you say that, well, it's the way I was brought up. It was the lifestyle that I had. My parents never told me. Oh, but you're here today. You're listening today to this word, and the gospel is being presented, so no longer can you use the excuse that, well, I didn't know. You know the word, my friend. You have heard the gospel message before, and this congregation of publicans and sinners that Jesus was speaking to, they indeed needed the message of life, and Christ was there to speak that word, and the Savior, my friend, is here today speaking to you, and His word is open. And oh, I admonish you to hear Him. I admonish you not to ignore that message, not to turn away your heart from it, not to say, well, some other time. My friend, you may not have another day. You may not have another time. The opportunities that God gives to us, they are given by His sovereign grace. They are presented to us. And we say before you today, with all the solemnity and authority of God's word, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Is this day the day that God has given to you to receive Him? Do not ignore, my friend. Do not push that away. God has brought you here to hear His word. But there is something else that we draw from this word that these men said about Jesus. They said this. They said, "This man receiveth sinners." And I want you to think about the person they were talking about, the person of Christ. So yes, we have the congregation, first of all, that they were being talked about, but the person of the Lord Jesus, they said, "This man." Think about that. This man. How was in their mind filled with an animosity and hatred and bitterness against Him. They had no respect for who He was, a rabbi, a teacher. They didn't care less about that. But they looked and they point and they said, "This man." It was said with such disdain. "This guy over here. Can you believe it? Look what he is doing. Look who he is. Who does he think he is? This guy." My dear friends, as they use this description, they had no idea of who they were talking with and who they were dealing with. For here is the Lord of glory before them. Here is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Here is the Prince of peace, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And they disdain Him by saying, "This man?" My dear friends, I say to you solemnly this morning, when you turn away from the message of Jesus Christ, in your hearts you're saying exactly the same thing that these people said. In your minds, in your heart, you're saying, "Who is this? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Who is Jesus Christ that I should acknowledge Him at all? It doesn't matter to me." And so you just disdain, you push Him aside. And in your mind and heart, perhaps you've done it. Maybe you're doing it right now. Oh, I appeal to you on the authority of God's word. Do not reject and turn away from the Son of God, from the only one who is able to give you life and hope for eternity. He is the living and the true God. He is the faithful and true witness, the author and the finisher of salvation. He is the only one that you have life and hope in. This man. This man. Is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Yes, the God of heaven became a man so that He might be your Savior. And He became a human being. And the great miracle of the incarnation that happened in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago was something that we cannot enter into and define and describe, the great wonder of the love of God to a lost world, that He would allow His only begotten Son to become a human being so that He could be your Savior today. And yet mankind, we in our sinful days disdain Him. We are at hatred against God. Isaiah said, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We would be like those who walked by the cross of Calvary and saw the Son of God hanging there, bleeding, crucified, and perhaps just look and shake our heads and carry on. Oh, but my friend, today, this man is the Son of God from heaven. This man is the Savior of your soul. This man is the only way that you can have forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. The Word of God was made flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Son of God who became one with us, that he could identify with humankind, that he could come to feel as we felt, that he could come to be one with us. He is not ashamed to be called our brother. Oh, my dear friends, this is the one that these publicans and sinners, they came to, and he came to them. But why was it that the people heard him so gladly? The Savior had been with the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders and so on. But they had rejected him outright, and so he turns now to the general populace, the Gentiles, if you like, those that were just among the off-scouring of the earth, and these people heard him gladly. They heard the Lord Jesus. Why was this? Because, you see, the Lord is one who is very approachable to the common person. He is not standing at a distance from the people. They went directly to him, and he did not push them away. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37 has been such a blessed verse of drawing people to the Savior. The Lord used that in my own life and heart, and I've heard the testimony of several of you who have also been drawn to the Savior by that very truth. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the approachable Savior. It was very fortunate for the publicans and the sinners that they did not, first of all, have to go through the Pharisees. It's very fortunate for us that we don't have to, first of all, go through the church to come to God. That we don't have to go through a priest to come to God. That we don't have to come through a minister to come to God. I'm thankful for all those things because, friends, it's not denomination that will make you a Christian. Certainly not this one nor any other. It's not the church that talks to you about sacraments and going through all the works-based religion that's going to get you to heaven. It's not that we come through Mary, the mother of Jesus. As highly as we respect her as a woman of God, we do not come through Mary. No, my friends. We come directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this man who is our loving and living Savior. He is approachable to us, and we to him. And as believers, we should be like Christ Jesus by our own example. If you're a Christian here today, and you go about your work, and you go into the streets, be approachable as Christ was. We were thankful to God for the privilege of being at the Highland Creek Festival a couple of weeks ago, and some folks that joined out for some outreach. It was a blessed time. And you know, when you're walking down amongst crowds of people that are around you, and sometimes, and I confess I'm guilty of this, sometimes you look at someone, you wonder, I don't think that they would receive the gospel very well. Have you ever been in that situation? I know that I have. And I say, no, Lord, let me not think that way, because we are so often impressed by the outside and the external things. But I watched other folks, and as folks were with our team, and they would go up and talk to anybody and pass a gospel tract to someone. And you know, my friends, we do not know who the Lord will use and touch in the heart. And whether someone has long hair, short hair, no hair, it doesn't matter what they're dressed in. That's not our point to judge them on that. We are to be approachable as Christ was and to go and share the love of the Lord with them. Now, friends, in saying that, it doesn't mean that you become a partaker in their evil lifestyle in order to win them. That's a fallacy. That's a fallacy that goes around today, and some people think, well, if you want to win people, you have to go and you have to be just like them. No, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In fact, when the Lord Jesus went to be with sinners and publicans, do you think he partook in their iniquity in any way? No, of course not. He didn't do that. He is without sin. And you and I, as we go to be a witness and a testimony for him, we're not to partake in the iniquity of the world, but we are most definitely to share our faith with them. We are to speak of the love of God to them. That is the message. And so the Lord Jesus, he was approachable. But the Savior had a message that they needed to hear. And so as he spoke of one with authority, they wanted to listen to what Christ had to say. Now I know that later on, as the Lord spoke his word and it became difficult, and many people that they heard the word and they rejected him, they went away. That is true. But there were many people who by the grace of God were drawn to the Savior. And he had a message to speak to them. And what was the message that Christ was speaking? Well, you read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament, you find the message of the gospel, which is pervasive through the entire Bible. It is this message that mankind is a sinner, but God in love and mercy has sent the remedy for our sin. And Christ Jesus himself is that remedy. And he came with the message of himself, of hope and peace and love. Yes, there was hope for the publican who was bound in his sin. There was hope for the harlot, the one in the most debauched form of lifestyle. There is hope today for the homosexual caught up in their sin. There is saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver from that. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians that such were some of you, the most despised form of humanity. And yet, my dear friend, there is deliverance in the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that are in all forms of sin. You can't say, well, I'm self-righteous in myself and I don't really need the saving grace of God. In that sense, friend, Jesus did not come to call the righteous, he said, but sinners to repentance. We cannot see our own self-righteousness before God, but we must acknowledge and see that we have broken his law and that we have sinned against him. But there is a message of hope, and it's a message that's also one of peace, because through Christ only we can have peace with God. And that peace that God gives and promises is one that the devil cannot take away from us. If you are saved by the Lord's grace today and you have the peace of God abiding in your heart, therefore being justified by God, we have peace with him. Jesus Christ had a message of peace. He was approachable. The message he had was one of life and of eternal life, to have it more abundantly, to possess not only hope for eternity but hope in life itself. And yet the Savior said that when you receive me, you will receive a cross. And unless you bear your cross, you cannot come after me. And that means that the Lord has a purpose for us in our life. And if you are a believer today, maybe you are bearing that heavy cross and you're wondering, why, Lord, do you have this in my life? He has it for his own glory. And if you don't understand now, and if I don't understand now what I'm going through, one day I will understand when God makes it all very clear. And we get to glory and we see the end and the finished picture of what God's doing on the great canvas of our lives. And the brush strokes, sometimes pleasing, but sometimes painful. And He will fulfill His great purpose, because the Savior is the approachable Savior. He is the one who has a message for us. But He is the Savior that comes with the authority of heaven. He did not do His own will, His own bidding. He did the will of His Father. And of course, the will of His Father, He was completely submissive and accepting. And it meant going to the cross to bear away our sin. And He willingly fulfilled all that His Heavenly Father had given for Him to do. And that authority that He came to fulfill completely, that message, He has done it, my friend. It is finished now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we have received by faith alone. And He has washed away our sins. And we know that He is our living and loving and eternal Savior. Would you notice, please, finally, there is an invitation in this word that is very clear when they said, "This man receiveth sinners." Yes, He does. He doesn't just come to speak a message. He doesn't just come to make any condemnation. The Lord Jesus came with a purpose, and the purpose was the invitation that we would come to receive Him, because it's not for a righteous person, someone who thinks that they're all right in themselves. It's for the person who sees, "I am a sinner and I have need." And therefore, coming to Christ to receive that message, we acknowledge, "Lord, it's nothing that I have done myself. For salvation is by the free grace of God. Therefore, being saved by grace." And the grace of God that we have received is the message of life and of hope and truth. You see, the Savior is not just willing to receive sinners to Himself in time, but He is prepared and willing to receive them and change them for all eternity, and so that we are delivered completely from that which would have condemned us in hell. The invitation is for us today. Have you received Him, friend? Do you know Him as your own? Oh, don't try to reform yourself, first of all. You know, the Lord never said, "Come unto me as a reformed sinner, and then I will receive you to myself." No, the message of gospel truth is, come to Christ just as you are, in your sin. And as you come to Him in your sin, you will find that He is the one who is able to forgive, to cleanse, to heal. Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's love and power. Then your joyous answer shall be, "Saved throughout all eternity." Is that your hope today, my friend? I pray that as this word that was spoken in anger against Christ, "This man receiveth sinners," will be your joyful acceptance this very day, that you will know Him, that you will love Him, that you will have forgiveness of sins and peace with God for time and for eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed today and our eyes are closed and the service is just about over, maybe the Lord has been speaking to your heart this morning. And you know, we cannot do anything to save you, but we are the Lord's servants to point you to Christ. And so if God's been speaking to your heart, take time, stay behind, remain in your seat if you like, or speak to me when you're going out the door, and we'll be happy to take time with you and show you from the Bible, from the Scripture, how you can know that it is well with your soul. Maybe you called on the Lord some time ago, but you're not really sure where you stand with Him. Well, He is able to give you salvation and life. Father in heaven, we pray today that this word, spoken in human weakness, but go forth with the authority and power of the Spirit of God. Save, Lord, we beseech thee. Save precious souls. Stir up and bless the hearts of your people. Help us all to do according to thy divine will. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks.